Hey, man. Good morning, North Boulevard. Thanks for coming this morning, wherever you are, whatever campus you're at. So 2020 is just around the corner, and I am working on what I hope to be sort of a really thrilling sermon series out of the book of Acts that will start, God willing, on the first Sunday in January. Last year when I started the Matthew series, I went away for a couple of weeks to try to write a significant chunk of those, and I don't really have the time to do that this year, so I started looking out, and I thought, you know, John Magnuson often says, anywhere you throw a rock at North Boulevard, you hit a preacher, which is pretty much true. And we have a barn full of thoroughbreds who are coming up through the ranks and very capable not only at ministry but also at preaching. So I've asked David Hunziker to help me with the next couple of weeks preach through Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. So he's going to preach some. I'm going to preach some as well. And I want to ask David to come on up. So you guys at West, you already know David, and you're like really, really flourishing there with David. And at East, you've also met David, but you may not know that much about David. So David's going to preach for us this morning. But before he does, I just want to say, so a couple of years ago, I got the privilege of, for about a year, discipling David and several other guys. And he was teaching Bible over at MTCS at the time. And we scouted him away from MTCS, who is still mad at us, by the way, for that. Some of them won't even speak to us. And so that's a joke. But they actually did complain a little bit when we got him. So I want to tell you this one thing about David. So before we would hire David and Russell Rigsby, we told them they had to knock on 10,000 doors each and invite people to church. And they literally did it. He got a suntan by knocking on doors. And I don't know that we actually picked up a single. Well, we did pick up some. We picked up several from that. But what we did learn was courage. And since that time, David's just been he's really one of our thoroughbreds at West Campus. So David and his wife, Kristen, have two boys and a girl, three children, and another one coming in January. Is that right? So you're qualified to speak on everything except birth control, I think, at North Boulevard. And because after that many kids, you can pretty much say what you want, and nobody's going to hold you accountable. Hey, I'm really excited that David's preaching. He's going to preach a couple of weeks. I'm also going to preach, but I want to pray over David. Then I'm turning it over to you. Lord, I pray that you bless us this morning. Give us hearts that hear who our counselor is, that he has all truth, Jesus does. And if we'll listen to him, he'll change our lives. And I pray that you bless David. Give him your words, Father, for all the campuses. And it's in the holy name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. So, my buddy, I love this guy. David Hunziker.
I don't know about thoroughbred, and my tan is gone, but I'm not here to preach on birth control, fortunately for you. Good morning, East Campus, and good morning to you, West Campus, as well. We're going to jump right in with a story about a lady who was nicknamed Garbage Mary. So the picture that you're going to see is not the exact picture of her apartment, but the story would give you the indication it sure looked something like this. So in 1977, Garbage Mary, as she was known around her apartment complex, collected trash, was seen publicly dumpster diving and eating scraps of food that she would find in the dumpster. Eventually, this frustrated her neighbors so much, they called the authorities. The authorities came in and searched this trash department, her trashed car, and they found that she's not actually Garbage Mary. Her name is Kathleen Colley, and that Kathleen Colley possessed bank books, stock securities, oil drilling rights, and land holdings. Kathleen Colley was a millionaire, and she never knew it. She was the heiress of a well-known lawyer and had inherited these things, but didn't locate them amongst all the garbage. So the driving question for the December series, which starts today, is it possible that you and I have riches and resources that we never knew we had? That's the question. Is it possible that you and I have riches and resources that we never even knew we had? And I'm going to submit, just to start this off, that not only is it possible, it's highly likely that we have riches and resources we never knew that we had. So to prove that point, we're going to go to Isaiah. You'll find Isaiah in your Old Testament right after Song of Songs and before you come to Jeremiah. You can put up the next slide and you'll see where you can locate Isaiah, okay? Right after Song of Songs. Isaiah was a prophet who prophesied 700 years before the birth of Jesus. If you don't know much about Isaiah, you should know Isaiah proclaimed the teachings of God's word. He would warn the people when a challenge was coming, when a discipline or punishment was coming their way. And at times, he would get glimpses into the future. One of the glimpses that God gave him into the future was actually a glimpse into Christmas morning. He didn't see Santa. Praise the Lord. He didn't see reindeer. But he did see a gift. And the gift that he saw was a very timely gift. It's the greatest gift ever given to mankind, and it came at the right time. So here's the situation in Isaiah chapter 8 that sets up the gift we're going to read about in Isaiah chapter 9. Here's the situation. Then they will look towards the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. That's the situation. But the gift comes at just the right time. So here's what happens next. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. A major change. Let's continue. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people who are walking in darkness, again, this is what he sees, have now seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. We keep reading. For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. Let's pause there. This isn't the only time the Bible references the son as a gift. Finish this verse with me if you are familiar with your Bible in any way, shape, or form. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. The Bible continually references the son being a gift. So I've done some research onto gifts that you might possibly give this year. I know you're all done with your Christmas shopping, though, aren't you? No, nervous laughter. We haven't started, have you? I've done a little research, and it's a strange time in which we live. So I looked up some gifts that I might give my children. I have a 5-year-old, a 4-year-old, almost 3-year-old, and one on the way in January. And kids these days live in very strange times. Not a stuffed animal did I find online, but a stuffed microbe, like a mini organ. Yeah, you should Google that. And not just figurines and action figures, but robots that will teach my kids coding. These are the trending gifts of our day. It's strange times to me. And then when you look for dads, the gift that kept coming up was a smart toothbrush. It will literally tell you when it's time to switch sides of your mouth, which shows you what you think of dads. Okay, dad, now, switch. So I got a toothbrush. I was thinking about David Young for the gift he gave me of being able to preach here. And David, I got you a gift. This is a dumb toothbrush, though, David. But you are such a capable man. I think you will know when to switch sides of your mouth. So Merry Christmas, David Young. Okay, so the son is given a much better gift than a stuffed microbe or a smart toothbrush. This is what this gift will mean to us, all right? The government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Say these with me. Ready? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. Pause. West Campus, you too. All right. Say them with me. Here we go. Everybody together. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, this is the gift that has been given to us, and we make no mistake who this is ultimately referring to. This prophecy was prophesied 700 years before the birth of Jesus, but the Bible makes this very, very clear when this prophecy finds its ultimate fulfillment, which is why, if you're reading the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 4, you'll see this prophecy quoted. Let's pull it up. In Matthew chapter 4, this is what you'll read. Leaving Nazareth, he, that's Jesus, went and lived in Capernaum, which is by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness, we've heard this before, have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Now, if Zebulun and Naphtali are tripping you up, remember Abraham had great-grandsons. Each of these great-grandsons got a plot of land around the Dead Sea, the Jordan River, and the Galilee Sea, the Sea of Galilee. Up here in the north is Zebulun and Naphtali, two of the great-grandsons who received plots of land. Their tribes inherited this land, their children, their descendants, and they rebelled against God. So the darkness and the gloom and the distress is justified. They're in a period of rebellion. And then Jesus comes. And where does he live? And where does he do his ministry? To fulfill the prophet Isaiah, he lives in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. So don't let that trip you up. This is the area where the gift has come to ordinary folks. Everyday people like you and me. People with the concerns of what they're going to eat for dinner, how they'll provide for their family, how they'll interact with each other and with their coworkers in a day-to-day context. Normal, everyday people who needed a light. And that is where Jesus has come. Now, if we put this together, let's go to, he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. What does wonderful mean? It's easy for us to replace the word wonderful with words like delightful or pleasant. And surely these things are somewhat true of Jesus. He's delightful and pleasant. But when Isaiah uses the word wonderful, it's helpful to know he's actually using the same word that David used in Psalm 78. So let's take a look at Psalm 78, and you'll notice this is what he's meaning when he says wonderful. They forgot what he had done, speaking of God's people of old, the ancient Hebrews. They forgot what he had done, the wonders he had shown them. What does he mean by wonders? He did miracles in the sight of their ancestors in the land of Egypt, in the region of Zoan. So, we keep reading. What are the miracles? He divided the sea. You remember these miracles? When you think about Egypt, he divided the sea and he led them through. Literally, the water stood up like a wall. What's another wonder from the Exodus from Egypt? Remember the pillar of fire by night. He led them with the cloud by day and by fire through the night. And do you remember the other wonder? There was no water in the wilderness where these Israelites were wandering. So Moses split the rock and water came as plentiful as the seas. This is what Isaiah is referring to when he says he's wonderful. Literally, definition of wonderful, when God is on display, even and often through the miraculous. Now, what does he mean when he says counselor? You might think like I do of a therapist. And let me be clear, Jesus so wants to heal you emotionally. He does. If you have baggage, pain, problems, hurts, habits, hang-ups, Jesus wants to heal those. When Isaiah uses the word counselor, he refers again, we can go to the Psalms to get some definition. This is what he is referring to. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Now, don't be freaked out by this eye upon you. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. This is loving oversight. Okay, and we continue. He says, do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by the bit and by the bridle. They will not come to you. All right, so what does he mean when he says counsel? Here's the definition. Offering helpful instruction with loving oversight in a way that honors you as human. Let me talk about that last thing. There's a ton of reasons why the evil one is evil. But think about the contrast here. When the evil one wants to influence a person, when the evil one, our enemy, Satan, wants to have some say in somebody's life, he will literally possess them. He takes over their faculties. They become less than human. In some instances in the Bible, they're cutting themselves, they're harming themselves, they're trying to throw themselves in the fire. He doesn't treat people like humans. And remember what the scriptures say. God doesn't want to control you like an animal. You're not an animal. You're a human being. He wants to come beside you and counsel you. He wants you to live your life with his counsel. So, put this all together. Jesus has come to counsel you so that you may live a wonderful life. Do you want people to see your marriage and go, the same way they went when the Red Sea split? Do you want people to see the way you are at work and go, wow, the same way they went, wow, when the pillar of fire led them by night? Do you want people to hear your words, the things that you say, and go, whoa, the same way they went, whoa, when the water came from the rocks in the wilderness? Do you want people to see the way you live as a single man or woman? Do you want people to see the way you use your singleness and think, wow, wonderful. If you replace this, okay, if you replace this in your mind with delightful or pleasant, if you think I'm saying Jesus has come to counsel you so that you may live a delightful or pleasant life, first of all, that's not true. We all know that there are hurts and there will be difficulties. Even Jesus says, in this world, you will have trouble. So don't replace this with delightful or wonderful. And if you replace this with delightful or wonderful, this will go down as the fluffiest sermon ever preached at North Boulevard. All right? I'm not saying that Jesus has come so that you may live a delightful or pleasant life, because unfortunately, it's not always delightful or pleasant. But he has come so that you may live a wonderful life. Literally, so that you might put God on display, even in the miraculous things that happen in your life. Let me give you an example of this. We were saddened to lose a beautiful lady at the West Campus. Her name is Wilmeth Payne. Here you can see Wilmeth is pictured with her granddaughter, Sarah Baxter. And Wilmeth's life was not always pleasant. It wasn't always delightful. But it was wonderful. And here's how I know that. I was at Wilmeth's memorial service. And time again, this very thing kept happening. Someone would say something about Wilmeth, and then they would immediately say something about God. I remember when Wilmeth would offer us a meal, and she would love us with such warm love. And then the very next sentence would be, and it reminded me of the way God offers us warm love. Wilmeth's life wasn't always delightful or pleasant. She had to bury a daughter. She had to say goodbye to her husband. She had to ultimately say goodbye to a sister. These were times of intense turmoil and distress. And someone would say at the memorial service, I remember when Wilmeth would suffer faithfully. And they would say, and it reminds me of the way that God in Jesus suffered faithfully. He didn't turn his back on God when he suffered. I remember when Wilmeth would sit and patiently teach us, always very patient. And say, it reminds me of the patience of God. So that's when you know this is a wonderful life. When someone talks about you and they must also talk about God. Or when someone thinks about you and they must also think about God. That's a wonderful life. And Jesus has come to counsel you so that you may live a wonderful life. So what do we need to do then? How can we put ourselves in the best position for his counsel? Here's what we can do. Change the way you live your day until you can clearly hear what Jesus has to say. Change the way, that's a little sing-songy, isn't it? Change the way you live your day until you can clearly hear what Jesus has to say. Now, this is going to take on an individual, unique, your own personality as you do this. This is your personal walk with Jesus. So it's going to be individual. It will be unique. There are some people who will make changes that you won't understand to get themselves in position to hear the voice of Jesus. This is your own walk with Jesus. But there are at least five things that are going to be similar for all of us that we can do to change how you live your day so you can clearly hear what Jesus has to say. Unless you live in a monastery like these guys, you will have to make intentional changes in the day-to-day to clearly hear what Jesus has to say. I know you're thinking, if I just could go off and leave all my worries and sit in silence for a period of time and just have prayer and just have the Bible, I would be able to clearly hear Jesus. But if you are my wife and you are listening at the West Campus, you do not have permission to just go off to a monastery and leave me with the kids. All right, we have jobs to do. I know you have families to raise. There are people that you care for. Your day is a full day. It's going to take great intentionality to change the way you live your day until you can clearly hear what Jesus has to say. Here are five things that are true about all of us that we can do. Number one, check your pride. Check your pride. We want the wonderful counselor. We want to clearly hear his voice. So first, check your pride. And there is an obvious way in which pride manifests itself. The obvious way is, I don't want a wonderful counselor. This is the obvious one. I want to live my life my way. But you're here on a Sunday morning. That probably isn't your position. If it is your position, check your pride. And remember, you can't have wonderful if you don't have the counselor. So if you are actually there thinking, I don't really want anyone to tell me what to do, just remember, you can't have wonderful if you don't have the counselor. So because you're here, it's unlikely that that's your position. I don't want a counselor. It might be, though, that pride comes up in a somewhat camouflaged way. This could be your pride. There was a time when I needed his counsel. It's very subtle. It's camouflaged. But do you hear it? There was a time. There once was a time when I needed his counsel. It might have been when you were just coming into the Christian faith and you needed to get your act together. And you knew right then, hey, I need his counsel now. But that was then. And so for the first 5 or maybe even 10 years of your Christian walk, you made a lot of changes and you heard his counsel and you really needed his counsel, but that was then, this is now. Might have been a season where you were going through turmoil and a lot was happening in your family, a lot was happening at your work, and you thought, I needed his counsel then. But that was then and this is now. So why is that proud? Because it's saying, even though you don't mean to, even if you're not intentionally saying this, you are saying to Jesus, You might not have something to teach me today. Like we have exhausted our counselor. Like he really doesn't have something to pass on to you today. And the truth is, if we're not expecting his counsel, we're not listening for his counsel. So we check our pride. Number two, find your place. Find your place. I know a man who goes to the woods to hear the voice of Jesus. He's got to be in the woods. I know another man who has quite a bit of property, and he's built a cabin on that property. It's very rustic. Think shed. And he goes to that cabin so he can hear the voice of God. He can hear the counsel of Jesus. I know another man, when he sees a swing, he pauses, he gets on the swing, kicks his feet, and that's his place to hear the voice of Jesus. That one's me. I know a lady who likes the far right couch cushion nearest the fireplace, a red blanket, and a cup of coffee. That one's my wife. Otherwise, it'd be really weird that I know that. This is her place. Now, there's something really special about having a place. It's not really for God. Like, God's limited to your place. He doesn't need a cabin. He doesn't need a swing. It's for you. Your place is where you are most open to hearing the voice of God. And sometimes, simply by going to your place, you say to God, I'm ready, speak. So do you have a place? Is there a place that you frequent, you go to regularly to say to God, okay, I'm ready, speak to me. Number three, say your prayers. Say your prayers. The brother of the wonderful counselor, James, literally says this to you. He says, if you need wisdom, ask. If you need wisdom, ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. And what does he say? And it will be given to you. So the first thing to remember when it comes to say your prayers is, what does every counselor want from his or her client? In its honest communication. Every counselor wants honest communication. The second thing to remember is, our life, our hope isn't built on your performance. It's built on the promises of God. God has promised you wisdom. So if you need wisdom and you need counsel, ask, and he'll give it to you. Ask. Say your prayers. I've already mentioned the fact I have children. Many of you have kids. And this passage, probably like mine, makes your heart beat a little faster, because you can remember times when all your children had to do was ask, and they would receive. So if you've been fretting about a certain decision, if you've been fretting about a situation that's going on in your life and you haven't yet asked, then number three, say your prayers and ask God, who gives generously. Number four, trust his people. Trust his people. There's a really unique thing that Jesus does when it comes to wisdom. He actually won't give you personally all the wisdom that you need. He doesn't put it in your mind directly all the time. So there were 11 families at the West Campus who really wanted wisdom on parenting God's way. And this picture shows you these 11 families at the West Campus. And of all things, check this out, East Campus couples who have for 20 years taught growing kids God's way. So they've come, and for the past 13 weeks, they've taught these 11 families growing kids God's way. Which means, David Young, when you come and visit us at the West Campus next, you will find 11 perfectly functional families with perfectly obedient children. You should come and check it out. It's wonderful. So, go back to the last picture. Why did the wisdom get handed down to Bob and Bonnie Blaylock and the Doddingtons and the Sproles? You might recognize some of these couples. Why didn't it all just come directly to us? I'm a student in this class, so I can say yes. Why didn't it just drop in our minds and come directly to us? Well, the reason is because Jesus wants to put wisdom in his mind that you need so that you build a loving relationship to get that wisdom. He's a matchmaker. He's a networker, Jesus. So trust his people. If you're not in a group, join a group. And when you join a group, speak openly and honestly about the areas where you need wisdom. And trust God's people. See if that wisdom doesn't come out for you. Number five. Fight for your pause. Fight for your pause. So check your pride, find your place, say your prayers, trust his people, and fight for your pause. You might really have to fight hard for your pause. If your life is busy, and you juggle a lot, and you've got multiple responsibilities, honey, you have to fight really hard for your pause. I used to think I was doing too much. Doing way too much to hear the voice of Jesus. Always going and fretting about this and then moving on to the next thing really quickly. And maybe that's true, but then I realized, actually, I'm not doing too much. I'm just not pausing well. I'm just not resting well. All right, here's how I know you might be in the same situation that I was in. I actually wasn't doing too much. I just wasn't pausing all that well. Here's why I say that. 1 billion hours a day. 1 billion hours a day is what the world spends watching YouTube videos. 1 billion hours a day. $16 billion for 2018 is what Netflix grossed just in that 1 year. $16 billion dollars in 2018. We wouldn't know about everyone's latest trip that's been posted on social media if we really didn't have at least some sort of pause in our day. And Disney Plus wouldn't be a thing if we didn't have at least some kind of pause in our. By the way, is Disney Plus working out for you? Anybody enjoying Disney Plus? Maybe it's not. These things wouldn't be realities if we at least didn't have some kind of pause in our day. You see what I'm saying? Maybe we're actually not doing too much. If you are, fight hard for your pause. If you have a pause and you're contributing to the 1 billion hours of YouTube videos, the $16 billion in Netflix, and all of the social media posts, then what we need to do is pause better. Because a pause done really well isn't as natural as just sitting and scrolling. A pause done really well actually isn't as natural as just sitting and scrolling. A pause done really well, intentionally, sometimes even taking painstaking efforts to silence all the other voices so that you can clearly hear the voice of Jesus. How many of us are pausing like that? All right. Number 5, fight for your pause. Before we move from this list, I want to say there are 2 assumptions I'm making I don't want to make as assumptions. One is bathe all of this in Scripture. Just because it's not on this list doesn't mean it isn't critical. All of this in Scripture. Check your pride as you read the Scriptures. Submit to it. Find your place to read the Scriptures. Say your prayers after you read the Scriptures. Trust His people who read the Scriptures. And fight for your pause so that you may read the Scriptures, okay? All of this is bathed in the Scriptures. I don't want to assume that and you not catch that. And the second thing is assumed is that you're going to obey whatever He says. That's assumed, but let's not make it assumed. So if He says something as you're listening to the wonderful counselor, do it. Do it. And then He'll give you more. And do it. And then He'll give you more. And do it. And you say, how do I know if it's His voice? Because it's going to drive you to love God. These are Jesus' values. It's going to drive you to love God, to love others, to live a pure life. It's going to make the Scriptures come alive. It's not going to contradict the Scriptures. So if a voice is helping you love God, love others, live a holy, pure life, and it's making the Word of God come alive to you, it's Jesus. Do it. Bathe this in Scripture. Obey what you hear Him say. Now, when I think about counseling, there's a story that comes to my mind of a man by the name of Joe Kittinger. You see him pictured. I should respectfully call him Colonel Joe Kittinger. And Felix Baumgartner. I don't know if you recognize these guys. Joe Kittinger broke a world record in 1960. For jumping out of a craft that was higher than 19 miles off the ground. No one had jumped from a craft any higher than that, 19 miles. He was also the first man to cross the Atlantic Ocean in a gas balloon. That sounds wildly fun. And the first man to witness the full curvature of the earth. This is Colonel Joe Kittinger. He's taken under his wing Felix Baumgartner. There's a team that Red Bull Stratus has put together to break these world records and to jump from a higher altitude than 19 miles, actually 22 miles above the ground. And Felix is the pilot. He's going to be the guy to do the jump. In 2012, Felix did it. He broke the world record of the highest jump, the fastest man falling. He actually broke the speed of sound. Went supersonic. And he did it because of the counsel of Joe Kittinger. Now, I know I'm talking about a space jump, so you need to see it. I'm going to be quiet. And let's watch this jump from Felix Baumgartner. Before we watch it, I should say, You're going to want to notice the space jump. You're going to want to notice the earth that's beneath him. But I want you to take special notice of the relationship between Joe Kittinger and Felix Baumgartner. Okay, let's watch. Okay, so what did we learn there? That Joe Baumgartner found more joy in counseling Felix to break his own world record than when he jumped in 1960. Later, it was reported to the National Geographic that the only voice Felix Baumgartner allowed in his helmet was the voice of Joe Kittinger. He shut off all the other ones before his jump. And I quote from Felix Baumgartner, "When Joe was there, I knew everything was going to be okay." That's a quote from Felix. Do you believe that Jesus has come to counsel you so that you may live a wonderful life, and that he gets joy when you do? I want you all to stand with me. Let's stand up and address our wonderful counselor. Let's talk to him this morning. I can pray on your behalf, but I can't ask him to counsel you for you. You do that now as we pray together, okay? Father, thank you for the morning like this morning. And we're thankful that, God, you have sent to us the wonderful counselor. Help us, Father, to hear his voice. Teach us to trust his voice when we hear it and to do the things that he tells us to do. What a gift, God, you've given us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.